I was a little nervous coming into worship today, being my last Sunday preaching from the pulpit for the summer, because as I walk in, my last day for the summer, and I see tables upon tables of tomatoes out in the narthex, and I'm thinking, has it really been that bad? Hopefully you left those out in the narthex and you didn't bring them in today. So unless you don't have a computer, you don't watch the news, you don't read newspapers, you don't leave your house, or you're just plain oblivious or uninterested in the things that are happening in culture, almost everybody has heard of or participated in the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge. Okay. Raise your hand if you've been nominated or if you have gotten wet through the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge. Yeah. I nominated a few of you. Let's just be real. For those of you that don't know, the Ice Bucket Challenge is a campaign that is being used as a way to raise funds and awareness for ALS research. So here's how this is supposed to work. Somebody challenges you to the Ice Bucket Challenge, and you make an internet video, and you say something to the effect of you're helping to raise awareness for ALS, also known as Lou Gehrig's disease, and you challenge three different people to do the same thing. You make a donation for ALS research, and we continue. And then you take this 5-gallon bucket of ice and water, and you dump it on your head, and hilarity ensues. So you can get out of it by simply donating $100 to ALS research. But in most cases, most people are dumping the water on their head. In the last 2 months, ALS research through this campaign has raised $89 million. An enormous increase compared to the $2.6 million it raised last year in that same time period. So what happened? What changed? Somebody made it matter. The need was made known and people started to care. Yes, there are people that will do it simply for the self-aggrandizement of saying, look at me as I dump ice and water on my head. And there are detractors of this that say, you know, you're making it all about you and it's about you boasting that you did something. There are people that say you shouldn't do this because we're in a drought as we drink bottled water and take 20, 30-minute showers. And there are people that say, you know, you shouldn't have to dump ice on your head. It's a good cause. You should simply do it. But despite all of that, and despite all of the opinions that were unsolicited, by the way, somebody made something matter. In this case, a life-shattering, debilitating disease with no cure, where people's lives degenerate until the day that they die. But somebody made it matter. For better or for worse, the Ice Bucket Challenge has incited a global campaign of people willing to give extravagantly towards something that mattered. It didn't matter to them before, but once somebody put it in the forefront and said, this is of value, they decided to respond. Who knows if there will ever be a cure for ALS in our lifetime, but that doesn't matter. People are giving extravagantly because of people in need, and also in the hopes of affecting their lives in a positive way. Extravagant giving, however, is not isolated to big things like ALS. It's the pair of shoes that you buy for the homeless man walking around barefoot. That's extravagant giving. The brand new coat that you buy for the coat drive so a child doesn't walk to school in the dead of winter shivering. That's extravagant giving. The canned food that you put in the food bank barrel so that those that can't make ends meet at least have food on their table. That's extravagant giving. The teenager that you send to summer camp so that they can grow in their relationship with Yahweh God. That's extravagant giving. It's when you give to support a church budget that pays staff that have been called by God to make their living by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's extravagant giving. It's extravagant giving that allows the gospel to go forth. Throughout history, the gospel ministry has always been supported by the people of God. Sometimes, as with ALS ice bucket challenges, we need to be reminded of the need to give extravagantly in order that the gospel ministry may go forth. We need to be reminded of our call by God to be extravagant givers for the proclamation of gospel for the redemption of human souls. It's about an exchange that happens when we put God's resources to work for His purposes in order that our treasure may be built up in heaven and not on earth. That it can be built up in those that we have reached with the gospel through the support of gospel ministry. You see, that's the treasure that we have in heaven. It's not storing up anything other than the fact that we have filled eternity with human souls through our giving and through our support of the gospel ministry. That God allows us to participate with Him in the work that He desires to do on earth. It's the same gospel that reached our hearts and transformed us. Extravagant givers become treasure transplanters when we support the proclamation of the gospel. As we conclude our series, The Journey, we've spent the summer taking a glimpse into Paul's encounters with the Philippian church. And our hope and our desire as preachers of the gospel has been to connect you with the upward call of intimacy with God, a connectedness with God that hears Him through the power of the Holy Spirit, an inward journey of spiritual transformation where you see the work of God in our lives and how we can respond in light of our intimate relationship with God, and an outward journey toward our community and toward our world that takes that message of the gospel and says to a lost and dying world that they are in desperate need of transformation in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul has been teaching us over the summer. And for Paul, he had a deep affection for the church at Philippi. And as he sits in a Roman jail cell, writing this letter to this church whom he loves, a church that also loves him, Paul alludes to his own ice bucket challenge. When Paul left Philippi, this church was his only supporting church. But at some point along the way, the Philippians stopped supporting Paul financially. We don't have a clear indication as to why, but it seems that according to Paul, they lost their opportunity, which probably means that at some point they became in need and they could no longer, in their own eyes, as so they thought, afford to support Paul for a season. But at some point, the Philippians were made aware of Paul being in need and reminded of their former support of him. At some point, they received some sort of ice bucket challenge and said, "We forgot about Paul. We forgot about the gospel ministry that we supported through him." And so they take and they sent a gift with Epaphroditus to go and take it over for Paul. And at the end of this letter, Paul's closing words to the Philippian church are to say, "Thank you." Thank you for their remembrance of his need, but also for their support in light of the fact that they themselves are struggling financially. Paul writes to them to say thank you for supporting the proclamation of the gospel. As I am a defender of the gospel, thank you, Philippians, for defending the gospel with me despite your need. What the Philippians give us at the end of this letter is a model for what it means to be extravagant givers for the sake of the gospel. Here's what Paul had to say about the Philippians' extravagant giving in Philippians 4, verse 10 and following. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Philippians exemplified what it means to be extravagant givers. As partakers of the gospel with Paul, they were experiencing the same suffering he was experiencing, and were also suffering financial difficulties in the same way that Paul was experiencing financial difficulties. But despite their being in need, the Philippians teach us something very important: how to give extravagantly when it is hardest to do so. I know that many of us are experiencing financial difficulties. Our church is experiencing financial difficulties. And here the Philippians, through Paul, help us to understand for ourselves individually and for us as a church, as part of this journey together, what it means to be extravagant givers, what it means for us as the giver, but also what it means for the receiver. And today I am going to ask you to join the Philippians in becoming extravagant givers. So, Father, as we come to you today, we ask, Lord, that you would empower us by your Spirit to hear what it is that you desire to communicate. Father, there are so many things that could distract us. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would put it out of our minds. Even now, the concept and the topic of money for some in this room may be a distraction. Father, we pray that you would remove that distraction in order for us to hear clearly what it is you have for us. Empower us by your Spirit to do that which we can't do in our flesh, and that is to hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. What is this text teaching us, and why am I asking you to be an extravagant giver? I ask you to give extravagantly because we serve a limitless God who provides for us in times of need. I call you to offer lavishly because our God provides lavishly for us even in lean times. One of the most misquoted verses in all of Scripture is in our passage today. I can do all things through God who strengthens me. It's taped on bench presses, at gyms. I can do all things through God who strengthens me. It's on the wall of locker rooms at Christian colleges. As both teams ironically go out and proclaim the same thing, I can do all things through God who strengthens me, but yet somebody has to lose. It's claimed by believers, and in some cases even non-believers, as power to do great and mighty things outside of ourselves in any circumstance. But friends, when you come to the text, context is everything. What does Paul mean by saying to the Philippians that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him? He means that there is strength for the believer in every circumstance that they are currently facing. If I am in need, God strengthens me to be able to get through my needs and to be content in my needs. If I have plenty, God strengthens me in my wealth. In my wealth, God strengthens me to be an extravagant giver. And in times of need, God strengthens me to give extravagantly, even when it seems like I have nothing to give. You see, for Paul, what he is saying here, as he sits in this jail cell and is in desperate financial need, as a prisoner, he would only be taken care of if he received outside support. The mantra that we have for prison today is three hots and a cot. You know, you get three hot meals and you get a bed. And these days, I've actually been in prisons, visited prisons. You get cable TV, you get the whole works, okay? Well, for Paul, that wasn't the case. You want food, Paul? Somebody's got to provide for your food. You need a blanket? Somebody's got to provide for your blanket. So as a prisoner, he would only be taken care of by those that supported him outside. And Paul, in the midst of not having anything, and his only financial supporter for a season had not been taking care of him, he has the ability to say that in that need, God strengthened me. When I was without, God strengthened me. I learned to be content in all things because God strengthens me in every circumstance. He doesn't strengthen me so that I can get more. He doesn't strengthen me so that I can get out of whatever circumstance I'm in or into a new circumstance. He strengthens me right here, right now, and gives me the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to be strengthened in whatever circumstance that I am in. And for Paul, that meant contentment with nothing in prison until the Philippians renewed their ability to be able to support him. And he says, thank you. But the same was true on the opposite spectrum for the Philippians. Paul in verse 19 says, my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul is writing to a group of individuals who are in need as well. For whatever reason, these folks are having a difficult time financially as well. And even though they're in need, they are sending him support, believing that God will strengthen them in their giving. Because Paul was the leader of this church, and he had taught them in such a way that they could respond when Paul says, I can do all things through God who strengthens me, which means for me to go without and to be content in what I have. These believers also knew that they could extravagantly give all things through God who strengthened them. Because they served a limitless God who would provide for them even when they gave out of their poverty. The reason that God wants us to learn to give extravagantly is so that we may know that the God whom we serve is a limitless God. that he is not bound by what we are bound by. That when we say that we trust God in our provision, that we truly mean that we trust God in our provision. And that when we have, or when we don't have, that we can give extravagantly like the Philippians, because we can say, even in our need, we can give all things through God who strengthens us for the support and the proclamation of the gospel, for the support of our church family that is in need, for support of a community that is in need. That's true for us as individuals, and it's also true for us as a church. That does our giving and does our use of our resources reflect that we trust and we serve a limitless God? On the inward journey of spiritual formation, when it comes to giving, God is concerned with the condition of our hearts and our desires to trust him. And in this passage, he calls each one of us to examine our giving to see if it reflects our trust in a limitless God. And if we can see that our hearts should reflect that we believe and we serve a limitless God, how then should we decide what we should give? When we look at the end of the day, what does that really mean for each one of us? Well, what the Philippians teach us is that extravagant giving should be according to our riches, not out of our riches. Lavish offerings ought to be dictated by all of our wealth and not some of our wealth. Notice something about the way that the Philippians gave their support to Paul. They gave for his needs despite the fact that they also were in need. It's a basic principle that we see all throughout Scripture. Jesus, for example, teaches the principle in the story of the widow with two coins in Mark chapter 12. Mark writes, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and watched the crowds putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." This woman shares the same giving spirit as the Philippians. Giving extravagantly according to God's principles for giving is done in this way that considers all that we have and not just what's left over. Giving extravagantly is sacrificial. It hurts in some way. Extravagant giving is difficult because it requires us to look outside of ourselves and to the needs of others. This is what the Philippians did with Paul, and this is what God expects of each of his followers. But if extravagant giving means giving according to our riches, what do we do when we simply don't have anything to give? It's important that we prepare ourselves for our next season of extravagant giving. We must be ready for upcoming times of lavish offerings. There's no indication of why the Philippians stopped supporting Paul financially, but there is also no indication of why they started again. Based on Paul's assessment of the giving spirit of the Philippians, we can only presume that the time that they spent not supporting Paul was due to the fact that they simply could not do it. But the language that Paul uses here is very important. The term that Paul uses when he says that the Philippians had renewed their concern for him was an agricultural term. It's a reference that you would use, for example, with perennial fruit trees, that every season would come and that they would re-sprout with fresh fruits every year. In other words, Paul is saying that he understands that the time that the Philippians did not give was only for them a season of dormancy. The term that Paul used here for renewing, and the reason why this is important for us to understand, is that seasons of dormant giving have an expectation of changing. This is why Paul would use this type of language with the Philippians. Paul is saying that he understands that this was a season for them, but he also knows that this was not permanent for them. And he could use that type of language with the Philippians because they would understand, and they knew, and he believed that they knew, that this was not a permanent situation for them. In the same way for us, if we go through seasons in which we have trusted in the limitless ability of God, if we go through these seasons according to our riches, always examining our giving according to what God has given us, there may be times, seasons in our lives, that we simply look and say we have nothing left. Those may be the seasons where you are the recipient and not the giver. That's okay. It's why God places us in a community of faith together. It's why in the first century church, the believers could have all things in common so that no one was in need. It's why Paul can tell us in the same letter to not look only to our own interest, but also to the interest of others. However, there is also this sense that when we realize that a need is present and are reminded of what the needs are in the church and in the world, that we would not be content to stay in a permanent position of dormant giving. We should constantly be looking toward our next season of extravagant giving. We should always be looking toward what it looks like for us to participate in the proclamation of the gospel through support. And if we can see that it's important that we prepare ourselves for our next season of extravagant giving, what will all of this mean for us? Well, it means that by giving extravagantly, what we are doing is we are connecting God's people with His resources for His plans. When we offer lavishly, we are seeking to align ourselves with the will of God. In verse 17, Paul, after articulating how thankful he is that they have revived their support for him, says that what he truly desired, what was not the gift per se, but the credit to their account. Now, let's not misread this. Let's not misunderstand. Paul is not saying that there is some sort of spiritual means of getting more from God. When Paul says that it will be credited to your account, he is not saying, okay, if you give this much, God is going to bless you with this much. Okay? This isn't spiritual multi-level marketing. Okay? Paul is saying something very different here. For Paul, it's not about getting needs met or not getting needs met. When we give extravagantly, often God does not provide more for us. Often he simply changes our perception of what we actually need. For the Philippians, it was not about giving or not giving. It was about God providing opportunities for his people to take what he had given them and use it for what Paul's ultimate purpose was, and that was going out to proclaim the gospel in order that people might be saved. Paul was in chains for the defense of the gospel, and his needs being supported by the Philippians helped to facilitate that. This was the credit to the account of the Philippians. It was not that God would enter into some exchange with his people, that if they gave, he would give them more at a later date. But rather, the credit to their account was that souls were being reached with the gospel because of the funding that was provided by the Philippians. The credit to their account were souls in eternity. when we participate in the gospel ministry of the church, it is an opportunity for us as God's children to take his resources and align them with his plans. And his plans are to reach people through us in the proclamation of the gospel. Church leaders have an obligation to talk to God's people about giving. If the church doesn't talk about money, we rob you of the opportunity for eternal deposits. It's an eternal ice bucket challenge that looks at the spiritual needs of those around us and says that the value of what God has given me in my bank account is upstaged by the need to use what God has given me for the sake of a ministry that is going to proclaim the gospel to people in order that they may come to know the Jesus that you know. That the gospel ministry is supported in a way that people will be able to hear through ministers of the gospel, through mission, through the work of the church, that people will hear that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's the same gospel that reached me, that reached you. And God desires for us to use our resources to proclaim the gospel in order that souls might be reached for him, to make eternal deposits of people in heaven. Extravagant givers become treasure transplanters. You see, just like people who gave so much over the past 2 months with ice bucket challenges in order to support research for ALS, Paul is giving us an ice bucket challenge in the close of his letter to the Philippians. People needed to know, in our context, that ALS research should matter to people, that we should care about it, and people gave extravagantly in order to meet that need. As a church, we share something in common with ice bucket challenges and with Paul. We have a purpose and a mission as a church to reach people. It includes our current budget and ministry expenses, but it also includes ministries and missions that reach people in Africa and Asia and Europe, in Mexico, and all over the world, that comes out of a church like this when we give extravagantly. And the first thing that I want to do as a leader is to say to you what Paul says, and that is thank you. Thank you for the support that you have been able to give. And speaking on behalf of Pastor Jay and his family, I and my family and our other staff that is here that make their living by the participation of the gospel ministry, we want to say thank you. Thank you for supporting us and making us able to do what God has called us to do. The second thing I would tell you is that as we respond in this way, as we look at this issue of extravagant giving, we do it as a model for ourselves of what we believe, that we serve a God who gives extravagantly. Not in the resources that he gives us, but a God who gave extravagantly in his Son. That God gave extravagantly to rescue us. And when we give, when we participate in the gospel ministry through extravagant giving, we are reflecting the same giving spirit that God has for us. God gave a Son so that we might be deposited into eternity. And he says, align my resources with my plans to do the same thing, and I am going to take that and do it through you so that others may be deposited into eternity. I'm not afraid to ask us to be a church of people that would give extravagantly, that would be sacrificial givers, because I believe in the gospel ministry. And I do not want to rob you of the opportunity by not telling you to align God's resources with His plans to reach people in our city and in our world. As we close out this series on the journey, it marks the end of a series, but it begins a new season of ministry at Covenant, where we plan to aggressively and passionately reach out into our community and into our world in fresh ways, as we learn to grow with each other in fresh ways, as we look toward the future of what God wants us to do and be in our community. It is going to take bold people that are willing to connect God's resources with His plan, as He has called us in Reno through extravagant giving. I'm excited about what God wants to do in and through us. And I'm not afraid to tell you to be a part of that with what God has given you. I'm also not afraid to tell you that in our gospel ministry here at Covenant, we have fallen short financially as a church, over $41,000. I share this with you in part because you may not be aware of it, but also so that we can examine our giving and what God is calling us to do as a church. Despite any shortfalls that we have as a church, we will continue to be people of the gospel. We will continue to press on in the gospel ministry that God has given us at Covenant, but this is our ice bucket challenge. Moreover, we have not stopped planning and projecting for this new season of ministry for us. We believe that God is faithful. We believe that we serve a limitless God that can and work in and through us. And we plan on expanding facilities. We plan on expanding programs. We plan on reaching more people with the gospel because we trust in a limitless God. We trust that God wants us to align our resources according to what we have, and to step out in faith, not out of what we have as a church. And on our journey, as we close this time and as we go into a new season of ministry, this is our opportunity to see the needs and consider how we might individually respond and how we will respond as a church. As we close today, we are going to worship God through our offerings. I'd like to call the worship team back so we can prepare for our offerings and have the ushers prepare for our offerings. This morning, as we consider the topic of extravagant giving, I would not ask you and will not ask you to do any more than what God has laid on your heart. And maybe it goes beyond what we are offering today. There might be somebody in this church that you need to support. Might be somebody in need today that God is calling you to give them something extravagant in order to reflect God's giving spirit. Whatever that is for you, prepare for our offering in a way that says, not what Danny's asking me to give or what anybody else is asking you to give, but to consider what God is asking you to do. I would have you consider your giving this way this morning. How can you plan to be an extravagant giver this year? Transplanting your treasure for the proclamation of the gospel, always preparing for your next opportunity to give according to the riches God has given you. The only money you will ever see again is the money that you extravagantly give away. Father, we come to you today with gladness and joy in our hearts, and so thankful for how richly and lavishly
you provide, how you extravagantly give for your children. Lord, we are so thankful for your extravagant giving for us, for our support in daily life. But Father, more importantly, we are so thankful for your extravagant giving in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, in order that we might be rescued from sin and death and have life in you eternally. And Father, I am so thankful for the generous hearts that you have placed in our church, a church that is willing to go outside of themselves to give extravagantly. And Father, as you have placed a burden on each one of our hearts, and whatever that may be, Father, I pray for your people today that we would be willing to respond in the way that you have called us, that we would step out in faith knowing that we can trust you because you are limitless, that we can give according to all the riches that you have given us, Father, that we could constantly be preparing for what our resources are going to be used for that reflect the heart of the gospel. And Lord, as you have placed on people's hearts to give today, we thank you for them. And we thank you for those that are considering what they will give. And we pray your blessing upon these offerings, Lord, that we would use them wisely as a church, that you would multiply them according to your will and not ours. But Father, as a church, as church leaders, that we would also reflect that in what we use and what we have and what we give, and you have given us as a church, that we would reflect in the way that we use what you have given us, that we trust that you are a limitless God and that you will provide for us in our time of need, even as we give when it's hardest to do so, that we would use your resources according to what you have called us to do, and that we would be preparing, Father, for this next new season of ministry that you have called us to at Covenant. It's so exciting, Father, to participate in what you desire to do. And we simply ask, Father, that you would make us faithful when we have not the ability to be faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.